With me in your Bibles this evening to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, one of the passages in the gospel accounts that speak about our Lord's teaching on prayer as he taught his disciples to pray. This particular passage has some examples to follow as Jesus gave his disciples the prayer that we know to be the Lord's Prayer, and then some examples of what it means to be persistent and faithful in prayer. We won't go into the specifics of those examples, but I'd like to read them and place them before you as our focus tonight will be on Lord's Day 45, sort of an introduction to prayer and going into the various petitions in the weeks ahead. Luke 11, beginning at verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Thus far God's word, and may he add his blessing to it this evening. I draw your attention to Lord's Day 45, which you'll find on page 57 in the back of your Psalter hymnals, Lord's Day 45. I won't be reading the questions and answers to begin with. We'll actually go through them in the process of the sermon, so follow along with me, if you will, there, with that open before you. And certainly, we won't be considering the last question and answer. We just read that. But what does God command us to pray for? It says everything we need spiritually and physically as embraced in the prayer that Christ our Lord has given us. And then that prayer follows. So considering really why Christians need to pray and how does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us. Those will be the two questions before us this evening. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was a Scottish minister who once said that what a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more. Essentially what he is saying is that as Christians, our lives are very much defined by our prayer life. Or maybe we could say it like this: our spiritual temperature can be gauged by how much or how little we pray. In his book on the Lord's Prayer, J.I. Packard noted that for the Christian, prayer should be one of the most natural activities in which we engage. I think there's a lot of truth to that. Just as little children would find it natural to go to mommy and go to daddy for what they need, so too we Christians ought to go before our Heavenly Father, talking to him, communicating to him, telling him what we need and where it hurts. Some of the hymns bear this out as well. We sang of one already. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. But what better example is there of the importance of prayer and the need for prayer in the life of the child of God than by looking at Jesus Christ himself? Throughout his ministry, Jesus prayed. There are no less than 17 references to the prayer life of Jesus in the gospel accounts. And certainly, boys and girls, when we think of Jesus, we know there is no one greater, no one more holy, no one closer to God, God himself, his own son, than Jesus. So if Jesus thought and knew that prayer was important, how much more then shouldn't that be true of us? In fact, Jesus thought prayer was so important that he took time to teach his disciples how to pray. And by extension, that teaching comes down to us. So for the next several weeks, we have the privilege of sitting at the feet of Jesus, as it were, and going through these petitions of the Lord's Prayer and seeing why it is that Jesus calls us to pray in this particular fashion. Tonight's sermon is intended to be an introduction to this, where the Catechism impresses upon us the importance of prayer and the life of the child of God. And we'll consider two points tonight. First of all, the call to prayer, and secondly, the character of prayer. The call and the character of prayer. The first question that's placed before us in the Heidelberg Catechism is this: why do Christians need to pray? A very simple question. It could be asked by any of our children around the dinner table, any student in Sunday school class, in catechism class, junior high and high school, so teachers and parents, you know, listen up. This is the answer. Why do we need to pray? The answer begins like this: because prayer is the most important part. You might even know the earlier version said it's the chief part of the gratitude, of the thankfulness that God requires of us. Let me pause there a moment just to talk about the striking language of the catechism, using the word requirement, needing to pray. Think, why is prayer commanded of us? Why is prayer required? Why that strong language? We noted a moment ago, prayer should be natural for us. We're children of God. Certainly, we shouldn't be compelled to pray, should we? We shouldn't be rather made to pray or forced to pray. And yet we're reminded again that our God knows us so well. God knows our weakness. He knows our frailty. God knows our sinful hearts. For example, God knows, and see if these things might describe you in one way or another, that we have this innate tendency, a natural inclination toward independence, even toward forgetfulness. Things come up and we just keep on going without giving second thought to prayer, to stopping to pray about it. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that we can solve our own problems. Again, stemming from the idea that we think we're in control of things. Or maybe we don't think that prayer will help this particular problem. We think, well, you know, this isn't something really worth bothering God about. I wonder why is that the case? Why don't we bring all of our problems, all of our matters before God? I think other times it's because we approach our life like this. We're the problem solver. I'm like that. I know some of you out there, you're the same way. We're a problem solver. Problems come up and we jump right in. You don't just stand there. You do something. Right? You right away try to fix things. It's okay, God. I got this. We might not say that, but that's the way we act. I got this. It's okay. We don't pause. We don't stop to think maybe there's a wiser way to go about this. Maybe I should pray about this first. Pray about this matter. Bring it before the Lord. Instead, what I do is I act first. And then when things go badly, then I start to pray. Then God's not only going to fix the initial problem, but also the problem I made because I try to do it myself. Those are real-life examples of how we often approach problems, difficulties, and strife in life, big and small. And even if we only manage to make things worse, sometimes we at least have that satisfaction that, hey, we tried. We tried to do something. So as I said, God knows this. He knows our sinful nature. He knows that it goes against our pride, that it goes against that idea of being that problem solver, to go to God first, to pause and pray before we take action, right? So is it any wonder then why our hearts and minds are full of worry and anxiety instead of that peace that passes all understanding? So God commands us to pray. He requires us to pray because, like a loving father, God knows what's best for us, even though we at times refuse to acknowledge it. Think of that. Ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin, and we with them, man has been cursed with that spirit of defiance and self-reliance. And yet God, through his grace in Jesus Christ, he keeps calling us back to himself. He's merciful to us. He's patient with us. He calls us to humble our hearts and to seek the God of our existence. So God commands us to pray because, well, he knows. It's not in our nature to pray. It's not in our nature to seek him out. The second thing that's important about that question and answer is that prayer is described as the most important part, the chief part of the gratitude that we owe to God. That's important, congregation, because of the association that we make and must maintain between prayer and gratitude, between prayer and giving God honor and glory and praise. Again, basing this on our sinful hearts, on our sinful tendencies, that even when we do pray, what do our prayers sound like? We should tape record our prayers just a night or two, then listen to the next night and see, what does that sound like? What am I praying for? What's the substance of my petitions? Again, basing this on our sinful tendencies, when we do pray, we're tempted to take that me-first approach to prayers. I was talking to some of my family about this morning. Our prayers can sound a lot like that country song by Toby Keith. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. I want to talk about number one. Oh, me, my. What I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. That's our prayer life. So often, the majority of our time is spent talking to God about us, who we are, asking God to help us here and there and everywhere, to guide, to guard, to bless. And certainly there's time for that. And as we go through the petitions in the second half of the Lord's Prayer, we'll find that God wants to hear all about us. He wants us to bring those petitions. Absolutely. But not at the expense of the praises, of the gratitude, of the glory of who God is. Thanking him for who he is, for what he has done, and what he continues to do for us each day. Prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires for us, or of us. Boys and girls, the best way to thank God every day for who he is and what he's done is prayer. As my kids grow older, I've tried to encourage that. You know, time to graduate from the now I lay me down to sleep prayer. Let's go on and let's start thanking God for what he's done. Thank the Lord for your parents. Thank the Lord for your home. Thank the Lord for your friends. You know, go beyond yourself. Pray, thanking God for who he is. Our daily bread, our Christian church, the beautiful day we've enjoyed, the sunshine, the rain. How about his grace and mercy shown to us in his Son, Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Thank God that you're a child of God, a son, a daughter of God. Tell him yourself. Tell him in your prayers. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you've given to me. If prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness we owe to God, then that gratitude ought to be the theme of our prayers, around our dinner table, on our bed at night, as we get up in the morning, in our study, in your office, in your kitchen. Gratitude, the theme of our prayers. It ought to be God-centered, not me-centered. In order to help us in this respect, I've got a recommendation, a very important tool to help us as we pray. Go to the Psalms. Now, before you pray, read a psalm of praise that will lift your heart above yourself, from your troubles, from your worries. It's like an escape. Focus your heart and your mind on the goodness of God as revealed in his word. Read Psalm 136. One of my favorite psalms to pray over and praise God about is Psalm 145. Any of the psalms of ascent, for that matter. We pray God's word back to him. We pray his praises. We pray his attributes. We pray his glory, his grace, his goodness. Some of you here have told me, I have a problem praying. I don't always know what to pray about. I'm not a very good prayer. There's no excuse. You have a book of prayer in front of you, the Psalms, book of praises. Pray that back to God. Praise him for his goodness in your prayers. So before you get to yourself and your petitions, take that time to glorify God in prayer and for who he is, for what he has done. There's a second part of this answer that also deserves our attention. Answer 116 continues, not only because if it's the most important part of thankfulness God requires of us, but also because it says God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking him for them. Now that answer, just briefly, that answer is a reminder to us that our prayer isn't just something that we do when we sit down in our prayer closet. It isn't something that we do just when we sit down with our family over supper, before supper, or after supper, but it's also something that we do continually. We're praying continually to God as we go down the road, as we're working in our day. We're making our various petitions all day long. God should always be on our lips and our minds praying, God, help me, Lord. Be with me in this, and help as I go to visit sometimes, especially if there's a crisis. I say, Lord, give me the words to speak. Even thinking about what psalm should I read as I go on this visit. Those are things that we pray about as we go down the road. And certainly you have the opportunity to do that too. You've told me about when you go on the train in the morning or as you're going down the road, you're thinking about work. Sometimes you block that out and maybe you put in a CD or something to focus your thoughts on the Lord. And you can pray as you go down the road, as you think about things, as you go about your daily work in the home. You pray continually. It's a reminder, too, that although we in the Reformed, Continental Reformed tradition, we don't speak of prayer as a means of grace like the Presbyterians do, it is indeed a means of grace where we pray continually for these things, asking God for his grace. It is a sense of a third means of grace, if you will, by the way God blesses us in answer to our prayers. And this part of our prayer really speaks then to the need for persistence in prayer. And certainly Jesus showed us that in this passage in Luke. He gave examples of the boldness, or even of the persistence of that man who knocks at the door of his friend asking for bread for the visitors. Jesus says this is really what it means to be as a child of God, that we ask and it will be given to us, that we seek and we shall find, we knock and the door will be opened. And that assurance that follows, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and he who knocks it will be opened. Doesn't mean God will answer every petition immediately. Doesn't mean he'll answer every prayer exactly the way we want it to be answered, but it means that God wants us to live each day with a sense of trust and dependency. You might think of it as a posture of your eyes uplifted, your hand extended, looking to the Lord to provide our every need. And so think of these adverbs. We pray boldly. We pray selflessly. We pray fervently. We pray faithfully. We pray frequently, continually, groaning inwardly for God's good gifts and thanking him for them. Does that describe your prayer life? Are you getting closer? You come before the throne of grace with that kind of intensity and fervency and expectancy. Now, this is something we can all take to heart. Husbands, do you groan inwardly asking God for grace for your marriage to be a more faithful husband? Wives, to be a more faithful wife to your husband, to be that Christ-like man, that Christ-like woman in marriage, submitting to one another for the sake of Christ. Fathers and mothers, do we groan inwardly as we go about our daily tasks as parents? Young people, do you groan inwardly asking God to help you each day, to give you grace, to stand fast, to grow in your love for the Lord and your commitment to the Lord, to stand fast in the face of temptation, to trust you or to trust God as he leads you in the way you should go, by way of career, maybe your choice of college or future spouse. And we should realize too, as we take this seriously, that if we do not pray, if we don't ask God for these things, we have no right, we have no basis to expect that everything in our life will just fall into place, and all of our troubles will eventually go away, or suddenly things will just start turning our way. No, again, we believe what we confess, at least I hope we do, that God grants his grace and his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit to those who pray continually and groan inwardly. As we pray for the Spirit leads us in the truth, right? He guides us in the truth. That's He makes God's word come alive within us, understanding it and applying it. Now as we read this, I for one thank God that he is so patient, so gracious, that he continues to bless me in spite of my unfaithfulness, in spite of my weak, infrequent prayers, the opposite of all those, you know, the fact that sometimes we're not very fervent, sometimes we're not very bold, sometimes we pray on the run. We pray without thinking sometimes through all that we need. We pray in a hurry and we go on with our duties. Even as a pastor, I struggle with that. And I think we could all attest to that as well, that if God only blessed us in proportion with our supplications, in proportion to our fervency and faithfulness and frequency, we would all be in a very sad state of affairs, wouldn't we? Our lives would be a shambles. But praise God that he sees fit to bless us, even when we are forgetful, even when we are unfaithful, even when we are sinful and we take his blessings for granted. But don't let that be the standard. We never want to take advantage of God's grace. Rather, we look to the Lord in gratitude and we strive for fervency and boldness and to have that inner groaning, that pleading with God, wrestling with God, as it were, even as Jacob did at Bethel, not letting him go until he's blessed us. And of course, when we think of the call to pray with that kind of urgency and fervency, what better example is there than Jesus Christ? You know, Luke 22 speaks to this, where it says that our Lord was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says he was overcome with anguish. That's a torment of soul. A torment of soul as he considered the cup of wrath that was poured out upon him, that he had to drink the wrath of God against our sin. So what did the Lord do? Luke records this, that being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. He prayed more earnestly. And then we read that line, that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus, our Savior, the Son of God, prayed like that, with that inward groaning described here, and God his Father heard him, and Christ was given the grace and strength to go all the way to death, even death on the cross for us, that we might be saved, that we now might make those of that intercession with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. So that's the calling of prayer. Secondly, we consider the character of prayer. Here we look to question 117. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? At first glance, that seems like a logical question. Knowing how to pray is of utmost importance to us as Christians. But notice how it ends, so that he will listen to us. How does God want us to pray so that we'll have his ears, so that we'll get his attention? And it begins like this. First, we pray from the heart to no one else but the one true God who's revealed himself in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask for, to pray for the heart. It means that our prayers rises out of a love for God, out of a passion, out of a sincerity, right? A sincerity to God for who he is. It also means that our prayers rise out of a familiarity. We know who God is. We know what he has done because he's given to us his word. And I think we should ask that about ourselves as well as how we pray. How intimately do we know the God to whom we pray? Maybe I can get at this point this way. Our prayers should never be the equivalent of spiritual small talk with God. You know what small talk is, right? Small talk is it's kind of the conversation we have with people that we don't know very well. Maybe someone we meet at the ball game, someone we meet in the streets, maybe on the elevator ride up to our office, the barber, the hairdresser. We make small talk, conversation about inconsequential things, the weather, sports, our kids, college, whatever. But it's nothing real personal. It's nothing very intimate. But now when it comes to talking with God, our prayers, our conversation should be deep. It should be personal. It should be soul-bearing conversation. And we do that with our God because, well, we're familiar with who he is. because God has revealed himself to us in his word. In his word, it tells us all that we need to know about him. And then we have that Spirit again, that Holy Spirit who reveals God to us. As we have his Spirit in us and the word of truth, we begin to know who God is. And in a sense, we also get to know who God is from our own experience of his grace, don't we? From our experience of his mercy. We read it in the word, then we experience it in our lives. The Bible says, taste and see that God is good. We taste of God's goodness, and that should be reflected as well in our prayer life as we become familiar with God. If God answers a petition you've been praying for, don't you feel overjoyed? You've come to me, I've heard that. The Lord answered my prayers. He's blessed us with healing, with this, with that. He's answered, he's good, he's gracious. You take that right back to God, and that becomes that theme of gratitude again and confidence in the God who hears prayers and answers them. Our prayers ought to show that. Our prayers ought to show that we spend much time in secret with this friend as we read his word. We meditate on his goodness and grace. Our prayers should be moments where we're talking to a friend so dear that we pour out our soul, we pour out our hearts, we spill our guts, as it were, before our God because we know him that well, we trust him that well. If I can borrow from that example of a hurting child, I've mentioned it already, but just as a little girl runs up to her mommy and she points to where it hurts because she knows mommy can help, that's how we come before our God, our Heavenly Father. We tell him where it hurts. Sometimes we hurt all over. We just have a general prayer, Lord, I need you. I can't even count all the things, all that's going on in my life right now. We take our burdens to him and we pray intimately with familiarity because we know God, but he knows us. And we talk with him intimately. That's what prayer should be like, an intimate conversation. And what should strike us perhaps more than anything else, is that the God who commands us to come before him in prayer is the very same God who knows us so intimately, but that is, I believe Packer said that as well, what's even greater is that we know him, that he's given us the grace to know him, his goodness and his power, that he's given us his Son Jesus Christ who died for us on the cross, that he's loved us relentlessly, that he gave us his Son to die, that we could call him our God, our friend, even our Heavenly Father. That fact alone ought to motivate us in our prayer life. And I think that ties in well with the next section of answer 117, where it gets to the idea of needing reverence and humility. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery in prayer, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in his majestic presence. Ties in so well with what we talked about this morning, doesn't it? Blessed are those who mourn. Boys and girls, the Bible tells us God doesn't listen to all prayers. He turns away his ear from those who are hypocrites, who act like Christians but who really aren't Christians because their life tells a different story. God doesn't hear the prayers of those who live in sin. He didn't hear the prayers of the self-righteous Pharisees who prayed so that all men could see them and hear them. God listens to the prayers of those who come to him in humility, confessing their sins, who look to him for forgiveness and salvation. You know, God said this to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. God said that too in Isaiah 1, verse 15. He speaks of those who lift up their hands in prayer. I will hide my face from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Because they had blood on their hands, they did not repent. So we come before God remembering not only who he is, but also who we are. We take into consideration our sinful human nature, that we can't approach his throne of grace without the blood of Jesus Christ covering our sins. We realize we can't go into the presence of God without our intercessor, without our high priest, Jesus Christ, without having his righteousness imputed to our account. We'd have no access to God, no hope of God hearing us. So when we go to God in prayer, we do so with that attitude of reverence and humility, acknowledging our need, that we need God's grace every day to cover the multitude of our sins. We acknowledge our misery, our weakness, our stubbornness to turn from sin, confessing that apart from mercy and grace, we are nothing. We are lost. And so we come before Him confessing all, hiding nothing, and trusting ourselves to the God who saves us from sin and who judges justly. Well, finally, we're to pray to God, the God who listens to us, resting on this unshakable foundation that even though we do not deserve it, God will surely hear our prayer because why? Because we're so good, because we're so faithful in prayer, because we're so eloquent? No, because of Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what He promised in His Word. So we pray to God with absolute trust that He will hear us according to His will. Again, it doesn't mean everything we ask for will be granted. It doesn't mean that our cancer will be healed, that our loved one's life will be spared, but it does mean that we can trust that God, who is our God, will do what is best for us, His children. So yes, we're to be persistent and to pray with urgency and groaning inwardly, but always trusting, always confident that God will answer us as He sees fit. Realizing God's ways are not our ways. His purposes aren't always our purposes. That's why Christ taught us to pray saying, "Thy will be done, not mine." It's God's will that's first and foremost in our hearts. After all, God doesn't answer our prayers, again, only for our sake. Certainly He does, because we're His children. God answers our prayers in a very real sense for the sake of the glory and the honor of His name. So the prayers that are truly a delight to God are those laden with this kind of sincerity, this kind of truth, this kind of honesty, this kind of humility, but also this kind of blessed hope and wonderful assurance. And the good news for us, congregation, is that we can do this. We can pray in a God-pleasing way. I hope you're not overwhelmed by this. You're struck by our own, you know, ineffectiveness and by your own failures. But we have a God who is faithful, who's patient with us, who's given His Spirit to live within us, to urge us to pray, to give us the words to pray. We have a Savior in heaven interceding for us, perfecting our prayers, giving us a voice before the Father. So what a beautiful thing it is to have the confidence to know that God is with us even as we pray, putting words in our mouths. The question comes to us, though, are we making use of that power, of that blessing? Are we speaking to God every day? Are we exalting God in prayer, knowing that it is a chief part of gratitude God requires? Beloved, we have to take God at His word, be people of prayer, asking, seeking, knocking, believing that God grants His grace and Holy Spirit to those who groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give You the glory and the honor and the praise that You have given us a voice in prayer, that we are able to come to You, Father, dearest Father, communicating to You all of our needs, all of our supplications, but especially all of our gratitude, thanking You for who You are, thanking You for saving us, thanking You for pouring out Your Spirit upon us, thanking You for counting us as one of Your elect. We pray, Father, that we would not be forgetful, that we would not neglect this means of grace You've given to us to pray, to seek You out while You may be found, to ask, to seek, to knock, that we would bring before You all of our needs, all of our woes, all of our problems, and even all of our gratitude. That things go well, Father, that we would pray a prayer of thanks and gratitude even when things go well. We ask, Lord, that You will impress upon us these things and make us people of prayer, that we might be able to seek You out, that we might be able to communicate with You every day and have that inward groaning and praying to You for Your grace, and that Your Spirit would work within us as well, giving us the words to pray to You, and open Your word before us as well, Father, that we might be able to pray your praises and your attributes back to you, to your name's honor and glory. Help us in this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.